Hand this opportunity to come together to worship. I will mention Kevin Greer is not able to be out. He's leg troubles and trouble walking, so he's not able to be out right now. And also, we do have a gospel meeting coming up in 2 weeks from now. Two Sundays from now, Josh McKibben will be with us, and we have, as in the bulletin, a list of lessons given to us. I printed out a few of the flyers that's going to go out. And so feel free to pick any of those up and know anybody that you want to give those to. It's been quite a while. Actually, since we've just had a gospel meeting, 2019, that fall, we had a meeting and we had a meeting scheduled 2020. Of course, COVID hit and everything got shut down. And so it's been a while since many congregations have started back up having gospel meetings. So I was talking to Mike Harden just a few weeks ago, and he said that he had not had a single meeting for the last 3 years until Mill Street, coming up here in another week. And so, for us, maybe I don't want to say new experience, but just kind of getting used to having a gospel meeting again. And, I'll try to have a meal list, posted tonight for those who may want to have Josh get to talk to him and feed him, one day during the week. And so, hopefully everybody make plans to be here and invite others to come be with you, with us. But this morning what I want to do is we want to look at a passage, and we had the songs just a few minutes ago, The Great Physician. And as you think about this, and Mark's account, we had the scene painted for us, if you would. And that Jesus is surrounded by a group of people. Here's this great religious teacher. And basically, the people around him are really not religious people, though. As you stop thinking that, and that is, as Mark's account, and actually, if you look over Matthew 9th chapter, we have a parallel account of this. And there it points out, and both passages points out, that Jesus is surrounded basically by, it says, first of all, Levi's house, and Matthew's account, it mentions, tells that Levi is actually Matthew, the one who writes this gospel, but he's a tax collector, and has probably his other friends around him. All these tax collectors are sinners, as sinners together. And basically that's where the religious people, the scholars of that day and age, the righteous people, that they look around and think, well, who's this guy? What's he doing? Why is he surrounding himself with these kind of folks right here? Because after all, we're the folks they need to be paying attention to. We are the religious people of our day and age. And Jesus points out to them that the reason he's talking to these folks is because they need him. In fact, if you look over in Matthew's account, that it basically says the same thing as Mark, except in the last verse of Matthew, in Matthew 9 verse 13, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came for these kind of folks right here. And let them know that. And in Caraparis of it talks about the fact that it's not the well who need a doctor, it's those who are sick. And I got thinking about that in the sense that we understand most of the time when we really want to go to doctors when we are sick. That's when we call them up, and that's when we start feeling bad and we decide, I need to go to a doctor. And knowing that, but also we really do want to go to a good doctor. Right? I mean, nobody... In our travels, we have moved from one place to another a number of times, our families, and a lot of times the moves are such that you just can't keep the same doctor. It's not practical to, have your doctor 300-400 miles away. So you go to a new community, you start looking around for new doctors, and usually you can kind of choose your doctor's number of ways. Maybe you go around, start looking at their offices, see one who has the nicest office, or which one seems to have the most cars in the parking lot. Or maybe something else you go by. And a lot of times what we would do is we would simply ask people, who do you go to see? Here's your doctor. And most of the time people will tell us, well, I go to this doctor right here. And then they would tell us why they go to that doctor. Now, I don't know if we really had ever a time where we would ask somebody, who do you go to see? And they said, well, I go to this doctor. And we would say, is he good? And they'll say, no, he's not. Or she's not. No, they're terrible. I just don't like this for a person at all. I don't know why we keep on going to them. That's not usually the way it works, right? Usually we ask, about the doctor, and they say, and they'll tell us the reasons why. And maybe various reasons. When I was growing up, our family had a Dr. Borsch. And it started off that Dr. Borsch was only like two blocks away from us, where we lived at in Western Louisville. Now he moved and went out to the suburbs, out to St. Matthews area, which is like a different world away. But we kept on going to him, and the reason we go to him is because he was a good doctor. And that is, he seemed to know what he's talking about, prescribed the medicine we needed, took care of us all the time growing up. And so we kept on going to him. All the way to the time finally when we moved out of Louisville. Well, Jesus says here, Jesus is making a spiritual application, obviously. And the idea of a physician, of a doctor, and spiritually speaking, that those who are well don't really need to go to a doctor. Those who are sick physically, but also spiritually speaking. Those who are involved in sin. And when we're talking about sickness, we're talking about sin here. He said those are the ones who need the great physician. And so you got to think about that. And basically, it's what makes a good doctor, okay? Well, if you look at this here, one is a good doctor examines the patient. Right here, just kind of starting off with, physically speaking here, you go to a doctor, and most of the time they're going to do certain things. You're going to take a temperature, or somebody takes a temperature. Maybe somebody will look in your ears, and have you say, ah, and then they put their stethoscope on your chest, they listen to your heart, listen to your lungs, and they will examine you. They're wanting to see what you are physically. There's something wrong there. And maybe they listen to you. You start to come in and they say, well, what's wrong? Or why are you here? I know one time the doctor in Elizabethtown, and I was sick, and I called him up, and then, you know, you go into the office, and the doctor came in and said, how are you doing? And I said, okay. And she looked at me and said, why are you here then? And I thought, well, you know, we're conditioned to say, okay, we know we're not, or at least I am. And she had a good point. That is, I wasn't okay. And so they don't want you to tell them, this here is hurting, or this here is the way I'm feeling. That's why I'm here. Or maybe they just look at your body language and see, do you look like you're sick? Do you act like you're sick? Do you act like something's hurting you? And finally, they may even look at your history. Just kind of look at the history of your family and try to figure out what's going on. And they go on from there. Well, stop thinking about that. Jesus examines our most precious thing, and that is our soul. They did not come to examine our body, but what says here is they came to examine our soul. And after all, if you think about it, Jesus performed a lot of miracles in the Bible, and many of those miracles were physically related in a sense of healing those who cannot walk, of restoring sight to those who are blind, of being able to take care of those who had other physical issues along with it. And really, what would it matter if you think about this here as far as if he could heal them physically, but spiritually they were still sick? After all, didn't God actually send prophets before him that actually did some of these similar type miracles? I won't say exactly the same. But we can look in the Old Testament, we find a prophet brought back to life those who are dead or healed those who are sick. And Jesus came to do more than that. Because when you start thinking about it, the greatest need man has is not physical healing. And that's not what Jesus came. The sickness Jesus is talking about is sin and a result of that. Over in Romans 5th chapter, it combines and kind of puts us all in the same boat here, understanding where we're at. All mankind, actually, as you look at this, and it starts off verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And there's the underlying theme that all of us have in common. There are various diseases people have in common. Maybe it's heart disease or something with their lungs or something else may have it, but he said, the one thing we all have in common is this right here. All is sin. That's our disease. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not appealed where there's no law. Sin is a transgression of the law. He doesn't say that exactly right here, but that's the idea. Sin is when we do something violating God's law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Everybody sinned. And therefore, he said, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, there's a time when it was to come. Adam brought sin into the world. First sin. But then we all kind of did it on our own. And then he goes on and said, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded among you. And the gift not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And that's kind of complicated sentence structure there, but what he's saying is when Jesus came in, he came so that we can be justified. He came because God's grace and mercy can be bestowed on us. He came so that we can overcome this idea of sin and we can be pronounced being just or being righteous before God. And so he said, that's why Jesus came into this world. And we have to understand the importance of that because today a lot of times people kind of minimize what sin is and talk about sin as if it's really nothing. But sin is the ultimate separator between man and God. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. It doesn't matter. We try to classify sins, big sins, little sins, social sins, other kind of sins you maybe think about. But you understand, the Bible says sin separates man from God. Isaiah 59 verse 11, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that cannot say, nor his ear heavy that cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He said, tell the children of Israel, the reason why you're going through all the problems you're going through right now, the reason you're being carried out to captivity and you're being conquered by these all nations and you're suffering, it's not because I can't hear you, it isn't because I'm not able to help you, and the reason is because you're involved in sin. And you gotta get out of that. And so there's the idea that first of all, Jesus came to help us with our most valuable possession, and that's ourselves. He examines ourselves. The second idea is this diagnosis is perfectly correct. Now, when you go to a doctor again, that doctors, that they take the information they have, and then they make some kind of diagnosis, then prescribe treatment. And if they don't know what is going on, then they may require tests, may send you somebody else. But and there's times they may look and you say, I don't know. I know I had one doctor who kind of looked at me after I had done surgery on my left hand here. And after, initially it was pretty good, but then I started having issues and I went back to the same doctor and he looked at my hand and he just looked at me straight in the face and says, I don't have a good answer. I don't know what's going on. And at first I wasn't really that appreciative of the answer, but later on I kind of realized, that's just being honest. That's just realizing that he really had no idea what's going on. And so he sent me somebody else. Sometimes the doctor may miss something. And so you kind of have reason why doctors may not understand what's going on, but they're trying to make the best diagnosis they can based on what they know and the information they have. Well, again, you start thinking about this with Jesus, and that is Jesus, there is no misdiagnosis. Which is another way of saying his diagnosis is always accurate. That is, he understands completely every spiritual illness we have. Whenever we start saying, well, he doesn't understand. God doesn't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't understand my temptations. What it's like to live in my house, what it's like to live in our society today, or all the things going on. He just doesn't understand us today. Really? Really? You don't think so? Hebrews 2 verse 17 said, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful half priest and things pertaining to God, to make the appreciation of the sins of the people. For in it that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. He knows what it's like to live here. He understands what temptation is all about. And so it's not a case where he says, well, I just can't understand what you're talking about. He does. He understands everything. And again, what we have to understand is he's examining our soul and says, here's what you need. There's in that Mark, second chapter, we read 9 on down, but if you back up in that second chapter, there's a well-known case here, and I'm sure all of us are familiar with it, starting verse 1. And that is, it says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, They let down the bed on which the man, the paralytic, was lying. When Jesus saw the faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And if you go ahead and read the rest of the passage, we know that at that point, they kind of took a step back, thought, who does this guy think he is? Though God can forgive sins, and Jesus made a point, you're right, and Jesus then healed the person. But you stop thinking about the progression we have right here. And that is, if you have this crowd around Jesus, you have them carrying this man on this bed, and lowering down the ceiling into the room, Jesus, as, you know, everybody, I think everybody could look and understand this man could not walk. And that was why he was here, because he could not actually stand up and walk on his own. And perhaps everybody's thinking, he needs to be healed. That's, after all, why they brought this man to Jesus, right? Because Jesus was healing people on this occasion. And yet Jesus doesn't say, okay, let me take care of this first, and then I'll take care of the spiritual. What Jesus does, he just bypasses the physical right away. He doesn't say to the man, okay, rise and walk now. What does he do? He's taking care of the biggest need this man has. This man's biggest problem wasn't the fact that he was paralytic, unable to walk. This man's biggest problem was he was in sin. And then, as a way to point out they could forgive sin, then he actually healed the person. But stop thinking about that. Jesus healed a lot of people in his ministry. And he fed a lot of folks in his ministry. And he raised people from the dead. But what would it have mattered if they still been in sin? What would it matter if we do all these great works, but sin is still the problem, and we're still lost when there's life over it? Jesus did not come simply to heal people, physically speaking. Jesus came to heal them spiritually. He came because, again, their greatest possession is their soul, and sin is the biggest problem they have. And so that's a second reason why he's a great physician. The third reason is because his treatment never fails. There are times when doctors lose patience. When I preached out in Jonesboro, we had two doctors, member of our congregation, and a man and wife, that they worked together. And he would give an invitation. I always remember one invitation on Wednesday night in particular he gave, and he simply said, you know what, I get tired of losing patients. And I understood what he meant, and that is, you take them and you prescribe medicines, and you do all kinds of, you know, tests on them, and maybe have surgery to help take care of this person, but eventually, that person will die. You know, it's just a matter of life. None of us will be eternal. And therefore, they lose patience. And they don't like it. And that's good. But look at, just realize here that Jesus doesn't lose anybody. Jesus' blood never fails when applied. Over in Ephesians 1 verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The three ideas all in this one passage, and that is what every person needs, what every sinner needs, is redemption. To be purchased back, be brought back out of sin. That's what redemption is, be repurchased by God. And the idea of forgiveness, you know, this morning in our Bible class that mentioned the idea of propitiation, it's really connected with the idea to appease the anger of God. To give a sacrifice, to give something that God's wrath and anger has turned away from us. And that was through Jesus. And not only that, but also in God's grace, that he's the one that gave us that gift. And therefore, he said all these here, that Jesus, again, doesn't lose his patience. Because his blood cleanses from all sin. Not just sin. But it cleanses from all of our sins. And over in Acts 22, verse 16, as Ananias and Sapphira, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at that point, says, "Now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord." It takes care of the sin problem. And therefore, it is always correct. Now, sometimes a patient may decide to ignore the doctors, you know, instructions, or to simply not take the medicine, or simply don't do what the doctor says. I've been a number of times to see somebody in the hospital, And maybe they've had surgery and the doctor tells them what to do, and I can tell automatically just by listening to the patient, they're not going to do it and they're going to have problems later on because they're not listening. Well, the same thing happens to us spiritually. And that is that we see what Jesus says and about how to stay out of sin, what to do when we get in sin. And sometimes people drift back into the world and they become unfaithful. And even then, Jesus says, here's what you need to do. If you ever find yourself in that position where you're no longer with me, he says, what you need to do is that you need to come back. You need to be restored back to me. Over 1 John 1 verse 7. He said, but we walk in the light, see in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. You know, that blood is continually as far as life-giving for us. And so it goes on and says, and we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. And we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgives our sins, and cleanses from all unrighteousness. And we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word's not in us. Now we have to be willing to acknowledge our sins, to confess those sins, to repent of them. But he said, in that case there, again, it's not that Jesus has lost the patient. It's we have lost Jesus. We said we walked away from him. And he said, that's the position. What you need to do is you need to come back to me. Confess your sins and come back to me. But not only that, but also, and you think about a great physician, he's accessible to his patients. And I put it to all people. You know, physical doctors, how many of you have ever tried to find a doctor and then realized to call office, they said, we're not taking new patients? Or maybe they simply say, no, we're booked up right now, we can't have you come in right now. When I had COVID here a couple of weeks ago, Wednesdays, whenever I tested positive, the next day, I was supposed to go to Louisville and have my injections. Well, I had to call them up and say, guess what? I can't come in. I have COVID. And finally, just got 2 days ago, I finally was able to reschedule. And I'm going to get in here June 1st. You know, a little bit of a wait there. But there have been times, how many people have tried to get in, maybe they told me you're 3 or 4 months out. Or maybe you try to go to a doctor and say, we can't take you because we can't take your insurance. You know, there's various reasons why you may not be able to find a doctor. But we have to realize that Jesus treats everyone. He treats everyone. And there are these passages in the Bible that stress that to us. Over in Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God's salvation, for everyone who believes, and that's one condition, the one who believes, for the Jew first, also the Greek. You go ahead and you look at other passages, you look over in Romans 10 verse 4. For Christ is in the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Again, stressing this need of faith, of acceptance of who Jesus is. And Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation appear to all men. And just kind of look at these passages and realize what it's telling us is it doesn't matter. Here you are, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, white or black, or it doesn't matter if you were well-educated or not. Jesus came to treat everybody. And therefore, there's no waiting list. Not a case where Jesus says, okay, you want to obey me? Wait. Wait for a while. You can't do it right now. Just wait for a while. Or you need a referral. Unless the referral is the scriptures. In that case there, yeah, you need that. You need that referral right there. But otherwise, no, you can come at any time. And so we understand that he's a great physician, guys. We can get into it. And then the last thing is that his work is labor of love. And as you look at this here, why do people get into doctrine? And I say that knowing that we got a few folks in here that do this here. But stop thinking about it. You know, there can be various answers people give this. One may be because of the money. Okay? And that may be when some people motivate that. Some of it may be prestige. Some of them may be because they said, because I'm good at it. Because I like people. Because I want to help people. And because I think there's something that needs to be done. And they're good because they see the person. And they want to help people. And so, that's kind of doctor I want to go to. And so think about this. Jesus loves his creation. He loves his people. And in the same life of Jesus, realize that that there's a number of times the word compassion. In fact, I have 19 times the word compassion is used in the New Testament. Now, that's the New King James translation, by the way, while I look that up. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it is referring to Jesus looking at the crowds and maybe have compassion on those who were falling after him and they were hungry. He fed them because he had compassion on them. The widow Nain, whose only son had died, and he has compassion on her, raised him up. And there's other passages that may not use the word compassion, but we see the compassion of Jesus nevertheless. And what that meant is that he looked at those people and he understood their struggles and the sorrow and the pain. And he wanted to help them. Over and the same thing about us. And that is that Jesus, when he looks at us, sees what's not just what's wrong with us, but he sees the person that's suffering with that illness, with that sin problem. As I have up here of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, a well-known passage talk about, again, of him coming, leaving heaven and coming down here to be among men. And verse 15 said, "We did not have a high priest who cannot sympathize our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet with us in." He understands our sorrow and our labors and all things we're going through. And he started thinking about, what better doctor can one have? Where can you go to find a better doctor? And that's why I think about, to have the song, I asked Bob to lead the song. And it's one of those things where I text Bob yesterday, says, is there a song that has talks about Jesus being the great physician? And he sent me back a picture of his guy. Well, duh. Yeah, right there it is. And so, and you just think about the words we sang a few minutes ago. And that is that the great physician now is near. He's right here. We don't have to wait for him. And he goes on and says, sympathizing Jesus. He seeks the drooping heart to cheer. Those are downcast. Who were the people falling after him? Many of them were the dregs of society of that day and age. Those who needed help. And he says, oh, hear the voice of Jesus, sweet note and seraph song. With his name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. And he says, though many sins are all forgiven, or your many sins are forgiven. Doesn't matter how many there are, that they're forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. The veil which you and God has riven. That which separates you and God is gone. Taken out of the wood. Redemption wrought by Jesus. And then also all glory to the dying Lamb. I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. And it ends by saying, his name dispels my guilt and fear. No other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the precious name of Jesus. You know, that, there's been times perhaps when you have longed to see a doctor, that you are comforted just by knowing that they're there. And so Jesus is one that we understand is always near. And so he's a great physician. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And if you are not seeing the great physician, if you're not one of his patients, if you have not confessed him as Son of God, been baptized for remission of sins, and walked according to his word, then we're here to aid you in any way we can. We want everybody, Jesus wants everybody to go to heaven. And so that's available to all of us if we simply would come to him. So we have the song selected now. If we need to aid you in any way, why don't you let us know as you stand as we sing.